So we're going through a sermon series on the concept of scarcity. A lot of the research I'll cite comes from the book Scarcity. If you're interested in some fun reading, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, this book's a wonderful cure. The New Science of Having Less and How It Defines Our Lives. We're doing this in church in part because we talk a lot about, you know, hey, we should really be loving and hospitable, and we should learn how to forgive and listen to one another. But we're bad at it, right? I'm bad at it. We're bad at it. We rarely ever talk about why. Why is it so hard for us? What are the kinds of things in our life that cause us to do the things we don't want to do? What's the root of our behavior, right? So getting at some of the psychology, some of out of our core motivations might help us in our pursuit to change. And something that often causes lots of negative behaviors is the feeling of scarcity, right? Not having enough. So the definition, the conscious or unconscious feeling of having less than one needs, the feeling of not having enough time, money, food, love, attention, safety, and the like. We often can't control these feelings, but we can become aware of them. Feelings can be very real and not true. So one of the core questions is the scarcity I'm feeling real or imagined? So I want to say a couple of things, right? This feeling of not having enough food, time, money, love, acceptance. You can be aware of it or not aware of it, conscious or unconscious, right? So if you're starving and you don't have enough food, you become desperate, you are conscious of your scarcity. But there are lots of times when I'm not really aware that I just don't feel safe in my relationships, at home, in my marriage, with my children, even though it's causing me to act from a place of scarcity, right? So you can be aware of it, but you might not be. It can be real, like when you don't have enough food, the scarcity is very real, you've got to have it. But a lot of times in the US, our scarcity is an illusion. We feel like we don't have enough time, but it's really because we stuff it with too many things to do. We could easily control it and get out of that scarcity mindset. We imagine we don't have enough money, but it's really because we waste much of it, right? We don't really know what it's like to not have enough money. So a lot of our scarcity can be imagined, not real. I was thinking after last Sunday about the mindset of many that lived through the Great Depression. If you know someone who lived through the Great Depression, often they would store food, right? They would feel, they would almost a sense like I had to have access because it could be taken away at any time, right? That scarcity was often unconscious. They didn't realize they were doing it. But since they had lived through such desperate times, it set in as like a habit. So it was kind of an unconscious feeling of scarcity that made them want a storehouse. It was also an illusion, right? There was more than they needed, right? They had as much, but that feeling of scarcity still lingered, causing them to behave a certain way. So there was kind of an unconscious, illusory notion of it. The more we can be aware of scarcity in our own lives, I think we can begin to change some of the patterns that we don't like, some of the habits that have maybe infiltrated and we're not super happy with. Last week we talked a little bit about Esau selling his birthright. What a stupid thing to do for some soup. But if you've ever been really hungry, you'll do just about anything for food, right? What scarcity does is it makes us tunnel. It gives us tunnel vision so we can't see outside, and it often makes us very selfish. We tunnel on ourselves. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough food. I don't have enough attention. So we become tunneled, we become selfish, and it becomes very difficult to think long term. It's like, what is immediately in front of me? Right? What do I need right now? And so Esau feels that sense of scarcity. Short-term solution, give up my long-term birthright. And of course, we would never do that until we think about it for 3 seconds and then we are all doing it. My birthright is I am a child of God, called by God, equipped by God to make the world better than I found it. That I am not defined by my worst moment, right, or my best moment, but I'm loved completely unconditionally. And every single time I act trying to get more than I need, take credit for things that are not mine, pass blame off like Adam and Eve, right? Every time I'm doing that, I'm essentially selling my birthright because I feel a sense of scarcity. I don't have confidence. I feel insecure. And I begin to try to fill that void with entertainment or more money or more power, some way to make me feel better. I'm selling my birthright as a child of God, and I start hurting other people as a result. So we do it, right? We talked about the person who took the talents, some invested, the one buried it, the one, and then, hey, here's your one back. But it's clear that that person was motivated by fear. You're a harsh owner. I was scared. I didn't know what to do, so I just buried it. I didn't want to use it. And how much our fear, our sense of scarcity, right, keeps us from utilizing our gifts for the sake of others. I was thinking about children. There's a great example in our own house. There are times when my perfect, wonderful children go through periods where we think, like, what's happening? What's going on, right? Like, is Sullivan okay? And when he's going through these times, my impulse is like, what can I take away from him, right? Like, where's the discipline? The boy needs discipline. So it's like, I don't know, is it screen time? Is he going to clean the toilets today? Like, what are we going to do? Anything but that. I know, you don't like the toilet cleaning, right? But I have this impulse that, like, his behavior or Nina's behavior, we've got to do something about it. My wife, who's much smarter, Kelly's like, well, why don't we, like, listen? Like, this isn't Sullivan. This isn't like him. So I remember not too long ago, she said, I'm just going to, like, put my phone away, and I'm just going to, like, give them concentrated attention. Like, Sullivan and I are going to play a game together, right? No distraction. We're going to go to Starbucks. We're going to do something. And it's amazing how you sit with your kids, and you're not distracted with your phone, and you're not too busy at work, and you're not just trying to get them to bed so that I can, like, relax and turn on television. When you just focus on them, the behaviors go away. Like, they suddenly feel okay. Like, they feel loved. They feel seen, heard, loved. Because all of that behavior is like, I need more from you. Attention, love, concern, I don't feel right. And it's unconscious. It's not like they're aware that that's what they're feeling. But as soon as you give them what they need, the behaviors stop. And I'm not saying that's the solution to every problem. I'm not saying, like, you should never discipline a kid. I'm saying that, why do I jump there? It's probably because my own scarcity. Because I don't have answers. Because I feel inadequate as a dad. How do I get control? Well, I control the situation by just laying down a law. But it's really probably much better to have a kind of mindset that says, I don't know. Maybe I should just sit and listen to my son. Maybe that'll work. So my wife's much smarter than me in that way, right? Like, she has these instincts that recognize that scarcity drives behavior, but we're often unaware of it, right? I was thinking about the Pharisees. This mindset that God's love is conditional, right? So the Pharisees operate on you got to follow the law. And if you don't, punishment's coming. That God's love is conditional on me being a good person, me being holy in some way. But do you ever notice how small-minded and tunneled the Pharisees are? Like, every little law. Did you heal someone on the Sabbath? How dare you, Jesus? Right? Like, literally, I just healed someone. Like, we should celebrate. Like, not on the Sabbath. Because their feeling is like, we get acceptance from God, we get love from God by following the rules. So now we become petty and judgmental and focused on what everyone else is doing wrong because of our own scarcity. To believe that God loves us unconditionally, right, is to get out of the mindset of the Pharisees. Is to recognize I don't earn God's love. I'm not here to catch everyone breaking the rules. I'm not here to sit in judgment, but my own abundance, not scarcity, but my own abundance flows out onto others. How different it would be if the Pharisees could have an abundance mindset instead of one predicated on scarcity. So one of the things that the research shows us is that scarcity reduces fluid intelligence, which is how we process this information to make decisions. It reduces executive functioning, like how we control our own impulses and how we stay on task. Scarcity makes us less insightful, less forward-thinking, less controlled. When you are in a state of feeling like you don't have enough, whether it's real or not, if you feel like you don't have enough, you start to see diminished executive functioning, diminished fluid intelligence. And here's how they study it. I find this they do all kinds of studies. I find it fascinating. So in one of them, they went to various locations, malls and other places, and they tried to get participants to take a battery of intelligence tests, right? They tried to take a battery of executive functioning tests, and they just wanted to see how people would perform, but they would get background information, right? So some people that came to the mall, for instance, were dealing with chronic poverty. They didn't make a lot of money. They felt very anxious about money, right? You answer this questionnaire. And what they would do with everyone that participated is they would say, okay, hypothetical scenario, your car is not functioning well. There's a $300 expense. Your insurance company will cover half. You're going to have to come up with $150. And then they ask, how would you do it? How would you make the decision, right? That's one of the questions. And then they have a battery of things to test your IQ, to test your problem-solving ability. And what they found is, when it was a $300 expense, whether you are well off financially or whether you struggle financially, you did about the same. You showed about the same level of intelligence, problem-solving ability, all of that. But for those participants where they changed it just slightly and they made the expense $3,000, hypothetical. This is totally hypothetical. A $3,000 car expense, your insurance company will come up with half. You need to come up with $1,500 on your own. Just bringing this up and making people think about it and answer it, those that struggle financially did incredibly worse on fluid intelligence and on problem solving. Their scores dropped significantly. Just causing them to think about their own financial trouble, because $1,500 is a lot of money, they're not going to be able to come up with that, even though that's hypothetical. It gets them thinking about, I do have credit card debt. How would I come up with $1,500? And they begin to perseverate, and suddenly their intelligence goes down. Their fluid intelligence, their executive functioning, all of that. But people that are wealthy, didn't affect them at all. They score about the same. Let me tell you how much economic distress affects them. They did these same tests after keeping people up one full night without sleep. They kept people up all night long. They had them take these tests. People without one night's sleep did better than people who are chronically poor. Feeling like you don't have enough money, feeling that stress every day at a subconscious level makes you tunnel, makes you think about what is immediate. It's hard to save. It's hard to long-term plan. It's hard to make good choices. So think about the people that deal with poverty. And we just want them to make better choices. We just want to see them, hey, why don't you do this or that? It's pretty tough. I know what I'm like when I don't get one night's sleep. I know what my brain feels like. And I'm functioning at a higher level than the chronically poor at that point. At least the research suggests. It gives me some compassion, right? The word the book uses is bandwidth. We all have a certain amount of bandwidth, cognitive bandwidth, right? Margin. And the more scarcity you feel, the smaller that bandwidth gets. The more stress you feel, the less patient you become. The more reactive you become, the less self-controlled you become. So scarcity begins to generate all kinds of negative habits, negative behaviors. I want to talk about one specifically today, and I want to look at the scriptures we read. I mentioned that the feeling of scarcity, whether it's conscious or not, makes us more self-focused, but it also makes us feel very insecure because our emotional bandwidth is taxed, so we don't feel secure, we don't feel safe. So what we end up doing over and over and over again is we pass blame and we want to take credit. If something goes wrong, it's their fault. If something goes right, I did it. The phenomena that I'm going to use, because I think it's funny and I want to laugh, I found these on the internet. The phenomena that happens now is called humble bragging. Have you heard this term, humble bragging? So humble bragging, a statement in which you pretend to be modest, but you're really using it as a way to tell people about your success and achievements. So I don't want to go back one more. Don't go there yet. So you humble brag means I want people to know I'm successful, but I don't want to look like I'm letting people know I'm successful. This is just comes from scarcity. I don't feel good in and of myself, so I'm looking for attention on social media. But I know I'll look like a jerk if I just brag, so I'll humble brag. This gives me, because this is like a huge pet peeve of mine. But you realize it comes from the same things that often motivates me, right? So here are some of my favorites. No makeup on, hair's not done, toothpaste stains down the front of my shirt, pretty sure I'm not wearing deodorant, still got hit on, sigh. So beautiful, so beautiful, it doesn't matter what I look like. When you refer to yourself as your TV show's character name, are you really surprised when I decline your offer on a date? So apparently a famous person came up and introduced himself like as the Fonz or something, and she declined the famous person's date, right? This is just a way to name drop, right? This is like, I'm just trying to find a way to like let everyone know famous people hit on me. Next one. Took a break from work this evening to go for a quick swim. Pool closed for an intramural swim meet. Asked if there was any way I could swim. Lady said there were still lanes available if I wanted to compete. Placed first in the 200-yard individual freestyle. Didn't wake up today expecting to win a t-shirt. Hashtag so much winning. This might just be a brag. Go back though. When you read this, I immediately want to find something wrong with this person and make fun of them. But you realize the only reason they're doing that is because they don't feel like they're enough. Why are you putting this out for the world to see, right? Unless if you felt good about yourself, you wouldn't have to. I find it incomprehensible that I am booking my life past July of next year right now. Hashtag rains it pours. Thanks for letting us know how on top of it you are. Yeah. You're already planning months in advance. I can barely plan tomorrow.
Yes.
I'm truly humbled you follow my tweets. I pray they enrich your life and strengthen your ministry. God bless all 200,000 of you. Rick Warren. I love Rick Warren, but dude, don't just leave out the 200,000. I don't need a number of people that follow you on Twitter. Yeah. Right? I'm getting it. I'm putting it out there, but I'm going to deflect because I'm very humble, right? But this is feelings of insecurity. Ugh, these moon boots are hard to walk in. Right? So this is the kind of thing you complain about something, but really what you want to make sure people know is that you're an astronaut, right? I think this is the last one. Talked about photography with Ryan Philippe. He's a famous actor, by the way. At the Stoli party for Bang Bang Club. Apparently, he's not good at it either. Oh, so is the point of this to tell us you're not good at photography? Or to let us know you're friends with Ryan Philippe? Okay. We can make fun of it all we want. But the fact is, we all do this. I want attention, but I don't want people to think I want attention, because if people thought I wanted attention, then I'd be annoying. So I have to find a way to get attention without letting people know that. I think about scarcity in relationships, where it becomes very difficult to apologize to your spouse. It's very hard to take responsibility for when things go wrong. We want to shirk it. But most of the time, that comes from a place because I just don't feel stable and loved. So like at work, if you feel like your boss is mad at you, you feel like you're on shaky ground. If something goes wrong, you want to say, well, I didn't do it. That's like your first thing, they did it. And if something goes right, oh, I was on that team. But when you feel great at work, you feel like you're successful and cared for, then you don't have to do that. So scarcity leads to all of these behaviors. So I think about Adam and Eve. And God's like, well, who told you you were naked? I don't know, the snake. Did you eat from the tree? She gave it to me. It's my wife. And then he's like, Eve? She's like, the snake. It was the snake. All pointing fingers. But there's a sense that immediately after eating the fruit, it's like God's going to destroy us. God said we were going to die. So they hide. They cover their nakedness. They run in shame. This is all scarcity. And what's so crazy is God doesn't kill them. And then God gives them animal clothes instead of the figs they're wearing, much more comfortable. And certainly there are consequences for their action, but at some point there's a recognition that God's desire is for restoration, not punishment. God's desire is to make them whole again, not destroy them. If we could rest in that, then we wouldn't have to spend our time pointing fingers. We'd apologize readily. We'd recognize our faults and own them, instead of passing the buck to others. But Adam and Eve can't do that because they're operating from a place of scarcity. Or I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. The story of Daniel, the context for Daniel is, Nebuchadnezzar's not an Israelite, right? So he's a Babylonian king. Babylon destroys Jerusalem and takes a bunch of Jews into exile. So Daniel is one of the Israelites who's in exile. But Nebuchadnezzar's the king, and he's having trouble. And so Daniel interprets his dreams because God gives him the interpretation, right? So Daniel starts helping Nebuchadnezzar out. And what did we read? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? I am so great! His immediate response is, look at this kingdom. I'm a wonderful leader. Like, no credit to God. Like, no credit to Daniel. He takes all of it. Scarcity. I'm so wonderful. Do you know what, when people talk about how wonderful they are and how much they've done, that's not because they actually feel that, because you don't have to say it when you feel it. You say it because you don't. And so the story, which gets weird, right? Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar's like growing a tail and looks like an animal. But the point is that God humbles the proud. God takes Nebuchadnezzar and brings him to a place where you can receive glory by giving God credit. So once Nebuchadnezzar realizes, I don't have to take credit, I can give it away, he says, I now have more power than ever before because it comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from me. This gives me great compassion for others and for myself because I begin to recognize how frequently I shirk blame, I want to take credit. I recognize how frequently I operate from a place where I don't have enough, so I'm going to try to get it in any way I can, most of those unhealthy. And I think what God wants desperately is for me just to acknowledge my own birthright, that I'm a child of God, beloved of God, that I can rest in that, which means I can give credit to others, I can give credit to God, I can push that away in real ways, not in fake ways, not in a humble brag. I can take responsibility. You know, you always notice the best coaches take responsibility for losses and give praise to the players for wins. That's what a coach does. You ever notice a coach who's about to be fired, what they do?
We didn't execute.
The players didn't execute. Suddenly the tone changes. A coach is about to be fired is scarcity. Now it's the player's fault. Right? The coach working from abundance gives credit away and takes the blame. Well, what if we became people like that? What if our relationships operated like that? What if our parenting looked more like that? What if we went to work in places like that? Accept your birthright. Know that you're loved. I want college to be a part of that for you, right? That we might come from an abundance mindset rather than one of scarcity. Let's pray. Lord, help us in a deep way to feel like we are enough, to feel loved and forgiven. Help us to feel that in such a way that it just comes pouring out in our lives, in the way that we're generous with others, the way in which we can take blame and give credit, to know that you're faithful, even in the midst of our worst moments, that scarcity doesn't have to dominate our attitudes and our behaviors. Amen. So we get to come to the table today where we celebrate abundance. This is representative of the feast God prepares for us. The banquet feast we will experience in the kingdom of God when we die, when we are all united, when the body of Christ comes together in mind and soul and spirit. And that's what we celebrate here. So if nothing else, come today, right, ready to celebrate abundance, not scarcity. A love of God that is overflowing, more than we could ever ask or imagine. If you have your hymnals, I'm going to be on page 10. The grape juice, by the way, today comes from Chris Johnson. So we get fresh squeezed grape juice again. Thank you. I think Charlie was out there squeezing it with her feet or something, like crushing it. Come on, all I can picture is like Lucy. Lucy and Ricky, man, just crushing the grape. But this is great. So, you know, college is one of the few places where you get fresh baked bread and fresh baked bread and fresh grape juice. So page 10, I'm going to start Word and Table Service 1. When the Lord Jesus ascended, He promised to be with us always in the power of your Word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up, He took bread, something like this, broke it, gave thanks to you, gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave His disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Jonah, if you would come and help. If the ushers would come, this is how we'll do it. We're going to like dismiss this section first. We'll go row by row. You'll come this way. You'll take the bread. You'll dip it. And then you'll go back to your seat. And then we'll do these two sections. And you'll come, take the bread, dip it, and then exit this way to your chairs. Can you let people go, Jeff? Are you okay with that?
Sure.
Thanks. We'll start. Body of Christ broken for you.
Body of Christ put on for you.
Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you.
Amen.